How's it going, Brother E.R. and family? We appreciate the presence of everyone that's here tonight. We're glad you could come. One thing that I've been real pleased about is there's several that are visiting here now, are meeting here and place membership here, but I'm really not too much acquainted with. And this is the first time somebody I've even met you this week. And I'm just so glad for that. And I just like to see more numbers here if it can possibly be arranged. And of course, E.R. through the years has faithfully preached the gospel here. And I think you couldn't team up with a better person here as far as his teaching is concerned and what the congregation here is attempting to do. Appreciate that so much. I'm honored of the good things that E.R. had to say about me tonight, and I could spend some time talking about him, but I'll not do that. And a lot of good things I can say about him. I just appreciate him so much, and I remember him back when he was just a very young man, as well as some of the rest of them here tonight. We knew some young ladies, real young ladies, and now you're married, got children, and so time goes on, and that just tells you a little bit about how long I've been around since my age. And of course, he has been out of, I've been preaching the gospel for over half a century, and that's a pretty long time, you know, really. But that's not what we're here for tonight, and I'll just say this concerning God. We're here Monday night and last night, and I enjoyed immensely the two brothers that done the speaking. They've done an outstanding job, and when you have a different speaker each night, you don't know what the other person's going to talk about, and until you hear him, and you don't know exactly how to organize your lesson if you do that in advance, which I was asked to do, and turn in the title of the lesson I was going to speak about. And there are going to be some things that I have to say tonight that's going to overlap what has already been said this week. But I think that my approach will be somewhat different, and I hope that you will get something out of it. You'll enjoy it, and we can all say when we leave that it's been good for us to be here. Now, my title is What Being a Christian is Really Like. And, you know, there's a lot of misconceptions about this. And I want to just begin by talking about some examples of assumptions. You know what an assumption is? It's just when you think that something's right, you assume that's right, but you really haven't dug into it, and you really don't know all the particulars of it. And for that reason, you make assumptions, and a lot of times, our assumptions about things that are wrong. Now, for example, the average concept is that if you own a business or you're in business, then you're rolling in the money. You ever heard that? You ever heard people say, well, he's running a business or she's running a business, and they're making all kinds of money? Well, that's an assumption. The truth about the matter is most average people that goes into business goes broke. That's actually the truth about the matter. And I can say with some type of experience in this, and Johnny made some remarks last night about some experiences he had. When I began in the 50s, I thought I'd go in business, I'd buy me a coal truck. And I'd truck coal for a while, and I did. And I found out I worked day and night at it and couldn't hardly survive, couldn't hardly make a living. And probably hadn't been for daddy hit me, I would have went broke in it and got off the post to anyhow. I'm going broke in it. And I finally seen the truck one day that enlightened me a lot. It had two mud flaps on the back of it. And on one side it said, crime don't pay. And on the other side it said, neither does trucking. So, you know, I got the idea real quick that was pretty well the way it was. So I got out of that. And so the next thing I done, I went into business, got me a partner, and I went into the service station business. Well, I soon learned that I wasn't happy with partners, and to say the least, the partner wasn't happy with me. So partnerships are hard. About the only partnership I've ever had that's worked so far is I've been married to Ella Mae, and next month we'll be married 60 years. So that partnership evidently has worked pretty good. But all the other partnerships I've had have been proved out to be too good. So I got out of that partnership, and I tried another business and stayed there for several years. And I've been out of one thing into another. And I just get out of it in time before I go broke. I get in it and trying to make a living out of it, and I get out of it just at the right time, I don't think it's been all my expertise that caused that, but just simply the fact that it just happened that way. Maybe the good Lord might have been looking at them more than I give him credit for. But anyhow, what I'm saying is, people just have the assumption that if you're in business, you're making all kinds of money. when the actual truth about the matter, the percentage of people that go into business do not make money, and they go broke. But that's an assumption that we make. Another assumption is that gifted people do not have to work hard. You ever heard that? You ever notice, man, they don't work hard at all. Just look what they got. Well, that's an assumption. You're not there when they're in the middle of the night, they're doing something, and they're a moonlighter, got another job, maybe working two jobs, or maybe even the wife takes a job. And maybe there's somebody that's helping them, maybe they got parents, or helping them. So what I'm saying is, you know, people just look around and they'll say, well, you know, look at that person, he just gets it, everything handed to him, and he doesn't really have to work for anything much, and he's always had it made. He just don't have to work hard at his craft. Well, that's not true at all. That assumption is wrong, too. Because most people that start a craft or good at something is because they work hard at it. And that's just the way that it really, and figures and analysis will show that to be the case. But my point is that people just look at somebody else and they'll think, well, you know, he's got plenty of money. He's got money in the bank. And maybe the fellow up there is worried because you don't know he's going to be able to pay his bills next month. We assume that. We make all kinds of assumptions. Well, if we apply this to spiritual things, what is being a Christian really like? Well, you know, and there's all kinds of assumptions that are made on this. And we can have assumptions about what the life of a Christian should be like, and such wrong conclusions and expectations can be harmful to our soul. Many people look at the concept is about Christianity, and most people just call it religion about Christianity, and they'll say, well, you know, it's like this, or it's like that, and they have wrong conclusions about it. And we don't want to mislead anybody. A lot of religions wants to mislead you. And we'll get into that a little later on. But they mislead you because they want to entice you to come and be what they are because of all the benefits they are in. And what they do, they run plumb past what the Bible teaches that a Christian is really like and have you making assumptions that it's not really like that. Well, this is wrong, and what this can happen. And when we get that concept and make those false assumptions, then this can be damaging to our soul. It really can. It can damage us. But what is Christian really like? Well, I want to make four points tonight, and these are four major points. And first of all, I want to talk about wrong expectations. Expectations that people have that are wrong. Then I want to talk about right expectations. Things that are right, because we need to know these. And then I want to talk about the dangers of the wrong expectation, what it leads to. And then I want to conclude by saying why it is the way that it is. Why it is. Why the Christianity, why is being a Christian the way that it really is. And of course our conclusion on that will be because of what the Bible says. And then when we follow that, we'll certainly be doing right. Now, on this subject of wrong expectations, there is a line of thinking that is wrong and it is dangerous. If I'm a Christian, if my faith is strong enough, and if I'm a spiritual person, and I'm walking close to God, then I will have no trouble. See? This gets into some of the things that these brothers talked about the other night. I won't have any trouble. But lo and behold, we turn over to the book of Job, 42 chapters here. And Job here is a man that troubles befalls his wife here, befalled him, and he experienced all kinds of troubles without going into any talking about anything about Job. But he's a man that actually shows us that that's not necessarily true. It's like a lot of people say, well, if something happens, some event happens that's bad, it's because you've done something wrong. That's another false conclusion. And that's what Job's wife, she sent you all to Job. She sent you all to curse God and die. His three friends come and sit with him, and they said, well, surely you've done something bad wrong. You see what I'm saying? These are false assumptions that are made because of people not knowing. And so the average concept is, if I'm a spiritual person, if I'm walking close to God, then I'm not going to have any trouble. Well, that's not so. That is misleading. And there's religions that teach that. And then there are those who think that I will not have any temptations. We heard about that the other night, and that's the thing about it's so important. and that we will have temptations. Our brother from Kingsport talks about that. And it certainly will happen to us. In fact, James talks about this. He went to James chapter 1 and talked about the various things there that showed that we would be tested, we would be tried. And so this is a false assumption that I will not be tempted. In other words, I'll not have any doubts, or I'll not have any discouragement. I'll not be discouraged about anything. Well, you know, that brother Monday night, he done a great job on that, showing faith and you know, and doubt, you know, of belief, and Lord, help my unbelief. And he was right about this, and he used this great story here during the personal life of Jesus Christ here up on this earth, and in the gospel concerning this person here who come to Jesus, who wanted his help and wanted him to bless him and help him, but at the same time he said, Lord, I want you to help my unbelief. Now, what I want us to do is turn to one of the early Christians who teaches us by the guidance of the Holy Spirit that how we ought to think about these matters. Now, how should we think about this? It is important how we think about some wrong expectations that people have and that we have. See, we have to learn how to call these out and rule these out of our lives, because we do oftentimes have these. And so we're going to look at one of the Christians in the New Testament here who teaches us by his guidance of the Holy Spirit how we ought to think about these things. Now, our lesson tonight is found in the book of 1 Peter. That's where we're in. And I'm going to read some passages and here, first of all. And then we're going to pretty much stay in the book of 1 Peter here. And so if you turn there, well, you can just hang out there, because that's pretty well what I'm going to make references to. But in the second chapter of 1 Peter, I want to read the first 10 verses. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desiring the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as living, a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built upon a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who was once not a people, but are now the people of God, who have not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So what is these scriptures talking about? Well, actually, the truth about the matter, this text here, these 10 verses that I've read, they tell us who we are. This tells us who that a Christian really is. Now, we're not going into an expository discussion of all these 10 verses, but I just want you to see the setting here, that in these verses here, Peter is showing who that we are as Christians. In fact, he begins out to say, you know, that how that there's things that we need to lay aside, and as newborn babes, how we need to grow. And he says, really, what you all have become is living stones in a spiritual house. That's what he says. And then he goes on to say that there are those who have rejected this house and do not accept it. But he said, but you are, look what he says, you are a chosen generation, you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, isn't that statement there? Isn't that passage, verse 9, isn't that a beautiful statement of who that a Christian is? What a Christian is like? Well, it is. And that's the Bible concept. That's the Bible definition of it. Now, I said we were going to talk about a little bit about this Christian here. Well, he's Peter. He is the apostle, Simon Peter. He's first named in Mark 3 and Matthew 4 and Luke 5 and also in John 1. He's first mentioned here, Peter is. And really, as you begin to study the Gospels, you'll find here that Peter dominates the first 12 chapters of the history of the Acts of the Apostles. He dominates these. It is about Peter here taking the lead, the initiative, standing up with the 11, going to the house over Cornelius. And what he does here, he has two great events. And one of them is on the day of Pentecost, when he preached this memorable sermon here, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the first time in fact. It's the first time in fact that this was preached. And 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost heard this and believed this. He indicted them. He said that you have taken by wicked hands and you crucified the Lord of glory. And God has raised him from the dead. Now this is what he told these people. And they were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And of course, they had now become believers. And the next thing they were told to do was to repent and to be baptized for the remission of sins. And that's what they done. And on that day, 3,000 people become Christians. Can you believe that? Can you imagine that? 3,000 people in one day. And at the close of chapter 2 of Acts of the Apostles, it says that the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. And so as people come to the Lord and heard the gospel and believed it and repented of their sins and were baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, the Lord added them to the church. Now this man here is a great speaker, isn't he? Then we follow him a few years later, and he goes to the household of Cornelius by the guidance of the Holy Spirit and visions and angels. And different means which God used him to bring the Jewish people together with the Gentiles. And Cornelius and his household are the first Gentile converts in the New Testament. But that's how great a work this man was a part of. But later on, we find here in 1 Peter, the 5th chapter, and you may want to turn over there if you're still with me on this. In the 5th chapter here, beginning in verse 1, the elders who are among you, I exhort, I who also am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, and not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lording over those entrusted to you, but being example to the flock. Now what's happened to Peter? He has become an elder in a local congregation. He's now serving in a local leadership. Time has passed, and he's done a lot of traveling, he's done a lot of preaching, and he is now more experienced, and now he becomes qualified. He is an elder among God's people in a local congregation. So this is the man here that we're studying after tonight, who has just spread what we read in the second chapter in the first 10 verses about tells us what a Christian is. That's the man that tells us that thing. First Peter, remember this is important. First Peter deals with problems on the outside, from the outside. That's what the First Peter is about trials and persecutions and sufferings. And all to be met with submission on our part because we're Christians. Not to retaliate, but we're to meet these submissions. But second Peter is about problems on the inside. And that is the great need for the Christian graces that he talks about here. Adding these individually and personally and specifically to every one of our lives because that we're Christians and growing these. That's the kind of man that we're looking at tonight who tells us the wrong expectations and the right expectations about who that a Christian really is or what a Christian is really like. So now, with that in mind then, let's look at some of the right expectations. Now, we've mentioned some things here, and we'll come back to this again in a minute. But some of the right expectations of 1 Peter, being a Christian means that I will have trouble. I will have trouble. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 6, which we've already read, and will, or in the second chapter, I'm sorry, in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, in that you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been distressed by various trials. Peter writing here to these Christians, he said, now, this is what's happened to you. And this is what you're going through with. And so this is the right expectation that we ought to have, that trials are going to come. These are plain descriptions of saved people. Yet they were facing grave trials and persecution for their faith. Look at chapter 2 and verse 12. He says, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which you observe, which they observe rather, glorify God in the day of visitation. He's saying here that you might be able to help these people. What does it mean here if they might glorify God in the day of visitation? Well, he's saying here, by living like I'm teaching you that you need to do, you will cause them to change their life. You'll be the kind of example to them, like the city that was set on the hill. And in doing this, he says here, then when the Lord comes back, and when he visits us in the day of visitation, then it may be by that time then, having seen that in you, they would have changed, been converted, and they will glorify God. That's what he's saying in that passage. You see what Peter's doing? He's showing here the right expectations of a Christian. Now, let's go a step further. And that is, Christians, in spite of faithful behavior, are mistreated, they are oppressed by evil people. In chapter 2 and verses 18 and 19 and 20, he said, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, and because of conscience toward God, one endures grief and sufferings wrongfully. Well, what is he saying? He's saying here that Christians are going to have problems. They're going to have trouble. And this is going, the things are going to happen to them. Look at chapter 3, in verses 14 and also in verse 17. Verses 14, I'm sorry, and verse 17. But even if you should suffer for righteous sake, you're blessed and do not be afraid of their threats nor be troubled. For it is better, and if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, what these passages I'm reading, and these quotations, what does all this mean? Well, it means the right expectation is that Christians are going to have problems. They're going to have problems without, and they're going to have problems within. You see, you're going to have problems because you're a Christian with the world, and you're going to have problems within in order to bring your body under subjection, that we might live in a very honorable way and be pleasing to God. This is what Peter is showing us, pointing this out to us in this right expectation. Now, there's two types of trouble that is described here and elsewhere in the New Testament. And that is general trouble and troubles and problems. And they're like the overbearing master here. In other words, the servant here was to serve his master. But the master could be overbearing. He could be one that was just because he was in that position. And a lot of times when people are in a position of authority, they are overbearing. But how do we handle that? Well, this is a type of trouble on the outside. It is general trouble here, but the way that we do this is by the way that Peter said it. And even persecution. Because that you're living a life as a believer in Christ. And you're going to experience this. We all have that have been a Christian any length of time. Here's the point. Being a Christian does not make you immune from troubles, from bad things happening to you, from problems occurring, and from people mistreating you. It's going to happen. Christians have trouble just like everybody else does. And some troubles are unique because that we are Christians. Am I making sense? You see what I'm trying to be as John said, I'm trying to be as plain as I can and make it as simple as possible. But we have to understand this. And, you know, if we buy these wrong expectations and assumptions, and I'm going to be a Christian, and then a little bit later on, say, well, look what this problem I'm talking about. Well, something wrong with me being a Christian then. Or what God? In other words, where's God at in all of this? See what I'm saying? And it destroys people's thinking because they have the wrong expectation. But we've also looked here at the right expectation, and this is important as well. Being a Christian means that I will have impatience. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 13 and 14. Might just read that. I haven't read down that forward. Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king or to supreme, or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those that do good. So being a Christian means that I'll have temptations. And so not only are we going to be tempted, we're going to be tempted with the same old stuff that trips us up even before we become Christian. Have you ever thought about that? Well, look at chapter 1 and verses, notice here. In chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, let's look at that. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance. But he that has called you is holy, so also be holy in your conduct. So notice how he says here, how that we're to live. And he is saying that this can happen to us. In chapter 2, in verse 1, therefore laying aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and evil speaking. Well, does any of those things ever tempt us as to become a Christian? Well, you know that they do. We're going to struggle in relationships, and we're going to struggle in treating people the right way. This is important. And if you just get an opportunity to work, it's amazing how this works out sometimes. About 15 years ago, I was trying to get a 16-wide mobile home into a 14-foot driveway. And I could duck that thing in, and I used to be in a mobile home business. I tried that too, you know, something a while ago. You know, I was forgetting about it. And I was trying to get that thing in there, and there was a little old pine tree. He had that little old sickly looking thing. He wasn't that big around. But it was sitting right where the fence come down the hill. I had the right of way to go in there, but the tree is sitting here over on adverse property. Well, here it is, 16 foot wide, and I was just excited I wanted to sell it. Thing, you know, couldn't get it in there. I'll get it in there. So I went out and spoke out. I said, well, you got a tree up there, I can't get in there for it. And I said, you know, I said, yeah, we're good. I said, well, I'm going to buy it off there. They said, we don't want to sell it. You know what? I had to back that house out there. I couldn't get it in there. I couldn't make the deal. I'm 15 years old. About 2 months ago, you don't believe me. About 2 months ago, that man called me. And he said, Charlie, sit up around your property. You've got a couple old trees that I put up wood off. And he said, they're dead and everything good and dry. And I'd like to have them two old trees if you'll give them. Man, you know, it would be a good time. It is a good time. Mason, I hear me in the background. I don't phone. You're going to let me have that tree. You know what I told him? I said, well, yeah, you're going to fuck that. You're going to fuck that tree. 15 years went by. You know, I tripped up that. I think he forgot what he done. I don't think he forgot the way he done. I think he forgot about the tree. I had forgotten about it. You know, he's burning now, boy. had another lady. We tried to get a cousin into that place, and that's, you know, a little tree hanging over the road. She said, "Don't you cut that tree. You can't cut that tree. That's my tree." And he was on her land. We was on, you know, it was on adverse property again. And I said, "Yes, I'm going to cut that tree." She said, "No, you're not." I said, "I own that land. That's my tree." I said, "No, I'm going to cut it." The more she was getting madder than anything. And then she said, "Did you cut that tree?" I said, "How much?" She said, $150. I said, "Right into the street." I got her skewed up a little bit, but I wanted to buy the tree, you know. And so that's what you do. You buy your way out, you know. So, you know, and she runs to the house, got a pencil paper, goes down the street, comes down. I give her $150. She was just down there with her smiling. She taps her foot and her drink on. We cut that little puny thing down, got it out of the way. See what I'm saying? To deal with this is relationships. That's what it is. And people just get hung up on relationships. Don't do that. We must do it. So we always want to treat people the right way. You know why? In 2 Peter 2 and verse 11, and 1 Peter here, 2 and 11, he says that we're pilgrims and we're sojourners. This is not a permanent place for us as Christians. It's not a permanent place for us. Let's not kid ourselves. We're sojourners here. But I tell you what it is for us. It's a real place to test us. It tests us. It qualifies us for where we're going. That's really what it's all about. And that's what Peter does here. Now, being a Christian means that I'm going to have doubts and discouragement. And we're going to look at this carefully and detect who is going to, on with, what is going on with Christians. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13. What he says here. In the 4th chapter, verses 12 and 13. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trials which is to try you as though some strange things have happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you're partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceedingly joy. So here's how it's going to become. How it's going to be. Not how it is now, but how it is will be then. Peter here is assuring that the trials that they're experiencing are not strange to being a Christian. Why would he do this unless they were troubled and discouraged by what was happening? And they were. And the reason was they were doubting. They were doubting. Peter tells them that God cares for them and that other believers are also suffering the same thing. Look at this in chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. He'll exalt you in due time. Cast all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. And so, what he shows here in chapter 5, the even down to verse 9. Be sober, and in verse 8, and vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Look now at verse 9. This is an important one. He said, resist him steadfast in the faith. Now, when we're having these temptations and these doubts, he said, remember this. Resist him that's steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same suffering, now get this, the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. This means Christians in other places in the brotherhood are going through the same thing that you're going through with. Now, this is hard to get people to understand or to accept. You know, Christians in other places are going through some of the same things or experiences that you are going through here as Christians or will go through with. Or go through experiences. He says, well, remember that, here in verse 9, the same suffering are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. That's why we're living here on this earth, why we're strangers and pilgrims now. So in the brotherhood, they're experiencing the same things that we are. Maybe in a larger congregation, they might be where they've got more evangelism going on, and the church might be, but it doesn't matter. They're experiencing the same things in the brotherhood that you experience. But where's our brotherhood? It's right there, black and white. So, this is what, these are what we can understand. Now, I want to talk about, back to this wrong expectations. Now let's look at the dangers, then. And this is important, and the time is about no end. The life passage shows us what can happen if we think the life of a Christian is to be smooth sailing. In other words, we can think or begin to think that there's something wrong. Something wrong with me. Maybe God doesn't hear. Or maybe there is something wrong with us that it is difficult for us than it is for other Christians. But just remember the places I read, other Christians in the brotherhood are going through this. Not just you. When we start to think this way, we're stepping into a trap of Satan where he can't hurt us. When we think it's all about how we're being treated or what's happening to us. You can make these wrong assumptions when you become a Christian. In other words, just because you can think that instantly everything is going to be fixed in your life. I talk to people, the artists, and a lot of times, and most of the time, people that we get to talk to and will talk to us about the Bible and who want to become a Christian have got big problems. They got sickness. They got divorces. They got all kinds of problems. It's hard to go out there and have a Bible conversation with anybody just got a new car, got a good job, and having a good time. They got time fooling. So what do you have? You got people that have got problems, see? And so these problems are not going to go away because we're not become a Christian, but we can work these problems out. That's the thing about it, see? And that's what we want to present to people, because this is the right approach to it. We can make wrong assumptions when we think that becoming a Christian is going to instantly fix everything in our life. I don't want to mislead anybody to stop problems to think, well, if you'll just be a Christian, that'll go away. I've never been a bigger lie told than that. And I say that in face of all these scriptures that I've just read to you, and we talked about. In fact, people think that they're insulated because they become a Christian. But that they're immune to doing anything that's wrong. This is incorrect to think this way. And that's why the dangers of expectations and assumptions. After becoming a Christian for a while, we can think this way. We may even look around and assume that other Christians don't have the troubles and the temptations and the doubts and the discouragement that I do. See? And more than we can start a pity party. We can have one. You know, just feel sorry for ourselves. But that's not the way it is. You say, well, I believe they don't have the problems I do. They've got a greater faith than I've got. How do you know that? You may think there's something wrong with you or in fear of with you. Maybe. You know, when you were growing up, did you ever feel intimidated by the fact that you didn't feel like you quite measured up to your peers? You know, I can't play ball like he could, or I can't give my lessons or not. I can't make A's and mine from B's and C's and D's, and he makes A's and she does. Here you are, you're preparing yourself. And you know what? That ain't for you're preparing yourself. They're preparing themselves for somebody else, and they're not satisfied. You see how we begin to think that all these assumptions measure up in our lives. And so when we're growing up, we feel intimidated sometimes. So they think the same way that we do. Yeah. I don't know what's up about that. So when I grew up, they said, you ain't shut up. Yeah, it's sure. Yeah, if you're born ain't true, it's surely, not surely, yeah. I was down in Dodge City not long ago and went up to the secretary there to give them a card, you know, and see about that. And then the first time, I'm always ready for it because I know what's going to happen, you know. I go up and I give them my card, my insurance card, and stuff, and Blue Cross card, and she said, well, I need your ID. So I pulled out my driver's going to give to her my picture just as big and plain and ugly as it could be, you know. She looked at it, and she took a copy, and it runs to the coffee machine, and give it all back to him. I kept standing there, and she looked around, big old lady, and she said, where's she at? She was looking right at her. Lynn E. R. now convict you and take your confession and baptize you into Christ. If you don't quite understand what to be a Christian, don't make that move. What is the move you need to make is to have some faith, have some clarity, do some discussion with some of these brothers that are with E.R. And he'll help you, and he'll talk to you, and he'll get you to see the truth about the Bible. We want people to understand what the Word of God says, not what we're saying because we're saying it, but because the Bible says it. See, that's the difference in it. We're just messengers. The power is in the Word of God. And you can become a Christian. And you can work out the problems that you have or will have in your life. And if you're here as a Christian and you sinned publicly, then you need to make public acknowledgement of this, a confession. And brother, need to pray with you for you. We'll humble ourselves. We'll kneel here and pray with you that God will forgive you. If you will confess sin, if you sin publicly and you'll repent of it, and we'll pray with you, and God's promised he'll forgive you. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, if we walk in the light, if he's in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. My friends, and loved ones, brother, sister, that's the hope of the gospel. And I hope you appreciate what I've had to say, because it is the truth, and you can be saved, and we're not going to get out of this world without having some problems. Let's be honest about it, and let's tell the truth about it. And that's why that we don't have people running over top of the stairs to do what we are telling them to do, and creating them a lot of false expectations, and which after a while it subsides, they burn out, go away, and they're embarrassed by what they've done. Don't do that. Begin the journey here of studying God's Word, learning what it says, obeying the gospel, and meeting with these preachers here who've been here for years who are dead set on doing exactly what the Bible says. If we do that, God will bless you and he'll be with you, and things will work out for you. That's the hope of the gospel. Let us stand, brother, and lead our song.